First John, I had a long discussion today with Dan Hill, pastor up in Tulsa, and on First John, and it is just, it is amazing, people. I know sometimes you are fighting with me through this thing, and you might think, come on, come on. I just can't even begin to tell you the confusion and the so much is going on and still going on with various scholars, and by that I mean seminary professors and people like that, in trying to understand and find out exactly what John is saying and not saying. And I will do this a little later again, but I want to reiterate, because this is something Dan and I saw today. He went and talked with this professor and at a Bible conference. He didn't stay, he didn't get to stay the whole time, but in Kansas City. And people, is just not going to be resolved in the grammar. And that's what both of them found out and discovered. One interpreted one way grammatically, and it cannot be refuted. The other interpreted another way grammatically that cannot be refuted. You're going back to Isaiah 28 principle, even with grammar. You can see it whatever way you want to see it. It's just not going to be one on a grammatical. As I told you, I went to seminary thinking, boy, if I get the Greek and Hebrew, you know, that'll solve all the problems. I'll be able to answer all the questions of the Bible. It's wrong. It's just not going to be resolved that way. It's going to be by allowing the Spirit to open your eyes that you can see. This man Dan talked with, his name is unimportant, but he has good credentials, and they talked and talked and talked, and it was very interesting. Dan said he did come and see, come meaning in their discussion, come to the point, and he said to Dan, yes, you know, Dan, you are right. If I say the confession is it, that's a work. And he said, I've never realized it, and I'm going to have to deal with that. And I'm going to have to think about it. And just sitting here, I don't like that. But I'll have to deal with it. I'll have to think through it. And then they went to the grammatical area, got out of the theological area, went to the grammatical area, and started going through grammar. And today, Dan and I talked about some of the grammar and all of this. And dear people, these battles, they're really not battles. The real battle is trusting the Spirit to open your eyes. And I'm really sorry that it just, not sorry really, but it just comes down to that is the battle. Faith is the battle. Not trying to work through and, oh man, I see it in the Greek and I see it in the Hebrew. No, I see it through the eyes of the Holy Spirit. From last night, we prayed for Kim Hurd, and Kim Hurd was home with the Lord while we were praying. She died yesterday, and is home with the Lord. We're a wonderful place to be, and we have we saw, but not as the world, her family, friends, and so we will continue to be in prayer for Kim Hurd's family and Kim Hurd's friends in that respect. So just yes, and her family, just children. So we'll be in prayer in that respect. There's just so many things that have to be resolved and things like that. Okay, tonight we continue, and we're looking at a very important issue in 1 John in dealing with the study and seeing some things about sin so that the Spirit can open our eyes and we can see what's going on in Scripture. Let's prepare ourselves a few minutes in prayer. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege and joy it is to open up the Scriptures. We know it's a dangerous part of the battle, but it's such a joy to open it up and to see some things. Father, we pray that tonight your Spirit will open our eyes that we might see and understand things, Father, and that your Spirit can make these things revealing to us, clear to us, that we can see what's happening in Scripture. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Indeed, the blood of Jesus, and this is a reference to the cross work, we studied that. And then we dealt with cleanses us from all sin. Last week we finished up the study and looking at cleansing. And we noted a lot of things about that we won't even enumerate. Now, we come to a very important phrase. And that phrase is all sin. Now people, this is so important as we look at this and grasp what's going on here. And here again, well, we could spend people with what I have on the board months, with the battles that are going on in various denominations, scholars, people looking at it, what you see, what you don't see, and just those two words, all sin. Because we could get into a great deal of sin in the singular. And people like to say that sin in the singular never refers to personal sin. Time out! It refers to what we know as a sin nature. Well, wait a minute. All sin nature? That doesn't make sense. So it means all sin, personal sin. Then we can deal with past personal sins, present personal sins, future personal sins. That word all. Then we've got people who want to talk about, and I'm just talking with you right now. We've got people talking about, well, when you're walking in the Spirit, you commit some sins, and when you commit some sins, you don't really get out of the light. Then you commit other big sins, and that gets you out of the light. Well, that's a view about sin then. God, there's some sins that bother God, some sins that don't bother God, if we want to use the word bother. Some sins that break fellowship, a better way of phrasing it, some sins that don't. Tom, wait a minute. Where'd you get that view of some sins don't really get you out of fellowship and some sins do? And then you got this word all. It doesn't say some, it says all. So just overall what I'm saying is stay in tune with what we're dealing with in the phrase. Now, someone has calculated in the age of computer that there are some 48 words related to sin in the New Testament. And 13 are in John's writings alone. Well, we won't go into all that and get involved in that right now, but what we have here in our study, we have in the simplicity of Greek, is hamartia is the odd common word. Hamartia. This is the noun. All right, so we give this a rough reading. So we got a hamartia. 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 And, oh man, the arguments and the debates, the disagreements over what this word means. But one thing in agreement, sin alienates us from God. Now, I say it in agreement, that isn't even true. There are people who believe you can sin and not have any problem or any alienation or broken fellowship with God. So we have the hamartia, and it's used 12 verses in 1 John. Then we have the verb hamartano. Hamartano. Okay, this is hamartano, long O. Hamartano. This is the verb. This is the noun. And the word definitions do not change whether you're dealing with the noun or the verb. But I just wanted you to see that one is the noun, one is the verb in the study in 1 John. So this is we have that. Now the hamartia is used 12 times in John, 12 verses. And hamartano, the verb is used in 7 verses. People, they're very important to John. They're very important to John. Now, let's just think our way through. We go verse by verse and kind of get bogged down in some of these verses. But what's the overall feeling of John? In 1 John, this epistle, It's written to believers, and it's written about fellowship. It's written about joy, and what breaks and interferes with joy is sin. So it brings in that which breaks the joy and the fellowship. And the main thrust of the book is about love, spiritual love. That's the thrust of the book. Like James is about faith, this book is flows with the concept of love. Now, all sin in verse 7, even though sin is in the singular, it is understood as referring to the personal sins that we commit, all personal sins, past, present, future. They are all taken care of at the cross. Now, we've taken various themes, as it were, when we've come across them so far to this point. Well, let's just roll a little bit tonight, spend a moment or two in regard to the sin in this book. So let's just take a flow, and let me give it to you. 1:7, that's ours. 1:7, and here we have, just told you, we have the noun. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And contextually, we're talking to believers. This book is written to believers. Contextually. Principle? Unbelievers. Obviously unbelievers. That's why sometimes people will come to 1 John, various things in 1 John and other places in the Bible that are clearly talking about believers and say, yeah, but that verse saved me. That verse did this as unbelievers. Fine. Because the salvations are the same. The pattern's the same. So, yeah, I can see where someone could talk about an unbeliever in some of this, but contextually we're talking about a born-again believer. So the personal sins of the believer. First thing that John says is sin. This is the first thing John says is sin. No matter what else is said, remember this. Death of Jesus Christ on the cross cleanses from all sin. That's the first thing that he says about sin. And that's powerful. That's powerful. First thing he says, he doesn't come in judgment. He doesn't come in with attacking. It's kind of like God coming upon darkness. Let there be light. First thing that John says to us about sin is the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. So whatever else we're going to say about sin, be at peace. Just don't get all excited, believers, about your own or anybody else's sin. This is very important, people, in your inner relationship with one another and with your own relationship with God. So the first thing John says about sins, however else you want to argue about whether it means personal sin, sin nature, this, that, all this, past, present, whatever, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. So don't ever forget this when you get into a discussion about sin. Your sins, anyone else's sins. God has made a way to cleanse from sin. God comes upon sin, my son's work cleanses of it. Come to cause darkness, let there be light. This is just the way God is. In our study in John 5, he comes across people, lame, sick, withered, blind. Okay, recovery. So this is the way, the pool of recovery. This is the way God works, God functions. Okay, 1:8. Chapter 1, verse 8. All right, let's read it. If we say that we have no sin, this is the noun, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Believers deny that they even sin. Some people like to say they're denying they have a sin nature. Well, that's pretty sophisticated for our children. That's pretty sophisticated even for this time in theology. But even if I don't argue that way, which I could do and make a very good argument about it, some people have come up with some very good thinking in that regard. But in the thinking about it, this refers to the fact I have no sins. I don't sin. This is one of the worst things that can happen, is to deny you sin. And believers that think they're pretty straight with God are in denial. Oh, my gossip's not a sin. See, they know the sins of the body are sins. And they know that certain overt sins are sins. But my gossip isn't a sin. My maligning isn't a sin. My judging isn't a sin. My arrogance, my pride, those aren't sins. That's denial. And they live in it. Christians live in that kind of denial. And as well as in denying, you know, blatant sins. Then we have one mind. We must acknowledge or acknowledge our sins. So we have the word there, dealing with things that we're going to be looking at, and they're dealing with personal sins. And this is a difficult thing for a lot of believers, especially these believers, because they fear judgment. They fear judgment. See, to them, it's like, oh, if I admit that I have sins, then God's going to get me. It's like the Moran Act. I'm not going to acknowledge that I did this because the Moran Act says anything you say can and will be used against you. So you learn to clamp up. Here they not only learn to clamp up, they just go into denial out of fear. All right, now, let's look at 1:10, where we have the verb. 1 John 1:10, we have the verb. If we say that we have not sinned, so you can see the have sinned plus the negative here, that's your verb. So we have the verbal part in this. So we have the verb, have not sinned. And this is the first occurrence of the verb. Again, believers deny they sinned. And here it's clearly personal sins. If you had any doubt in verse 8, we're in 1 John 1, 8, 9, looking at words of sin that John uses. And verse 1:10 is the verb. And so any of you where you want to argue 1:8, when we come to 1:10, it's very clear. You have not sinned. Okay. Personal sins. If we deny we have sins in our lives, several things happen. One, we deceive ourselves, verse 8. Two, the truth is not in us, verse 8. Three, we make God a liar, 1:10. And four, we will not recover from sin. Why should I go into a faith recovery or any other kind of recovery that people think is recovery that isn't? But why would I do anything if I don't think I need to? So if I deny I'm in sin, I don't have to recover. I don't have to go back to faith. God and I are in chat, and I'm in the midst of sin while I say it. So the first thing you want to do is to realize, hey, I am separated from God here. I am in sin. So that you can go back to simple faith and be restored. Chapter 2, verse 1 has the verb. Chapter 2, verse 1, we have the verb. What we did up here on the board, we have the noun, amartia, the verb, amatano, the basic word for sin in the scripture. And as we said, there's some 40-something that the people say that they found. All right. And so this is what we're dealing with here. Okay. 2, 1, the verb. Let's read it. And just make it up. My little children, so he's speaking to young believers, I am writing these things to you, something that John uses over and over, and a lot of discussion can be made on what he's referring to, and we'll look at that when we come to these things. We've already come to one. I am writing to you these things. I am writing these things to you so that, here's my purpose, you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. Anyone sins. Verb. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Okay. So, we are not to sin. Some believers, actually some believe in sinless perfection. I do, Wes. Some believe in sinless perfection in the flesh. And while I do not believe in sinless perfection, I do believe that we should live not to sin, live our life walking in the Spirit, and you won't. And that's the principle. Right here is the challenge not to have the wrong view of sin, though. Chapter 2, verse 1 is a challenge not to have the wrong view of sin. Just go back to faith, and it's going to move on. The cleansing is not by, and the recovery is not by, repentance, it's not by confession, it's not by all of these things. All of that is wrong. And he shows you it's all been taken care of. The blood of Christ cleanses. Not only that, he is our advocate. Everything's taken care of. Don't go back and try to take care of it by doing anything. Just go back to faith. That which you stop doing would cause sin to occur. Sin to occur. This is why Paul said, do we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. All right, what happens? People, if you teach the correct view of sin and the work of Christ on the cross in regard to sin, you're going to be accused, as Paul was, of encouraging people to sin. That's what it's going to sound like. No, he says, no, that's not what I'm saying. We don't go out and sin that grace abounds. It sounds like, well, every time you sin, grace abounds, so, you know, let's go to, no, that's not what I'm saying. You're missing the point. We don't go sin that grace may abound. God forbid you do that. But, the truth is there. If you do sin, grace will abound. It will, but that's not an encouragement to go do it. But it will happen. So, these things, as we come to them, we'll study them a little bit closer. And so, if we do not sin, if we do sin, and not go into despair, not shame, not guilt, we have an advocate, a defense attorney before the Supreme Judge. Why is he needed? Because Satan charges up and accuses. That's what Satan means. He accuses, and then God, you can't use them. God, they sin. They've got to either lose their salvation. You can't use them. Whatever he wants to do. And Jesus Christ stands up. And remember, we studied this, even though we haven't got to the verse. What's his defense? His defense is not, no, they didn't sin. You didn't do that. You really didn't do that. No, but we did it. His defense is, I thought he'd taken care of it. And the judge says, okay, stay close. And boy, does that aggravate Satan. We'll see that when we get there. That really aggravates Satan. So he speaks for us. We remain silent. That's very important. Remain silent when you sin. Not because, like with the Moran Act, it'll be used against us, but spiritually, remain silent. Why? Jesus Christ is your defense attorney. You know, I know people that pay good money for an attorney during certain cases, divorce or various things they run into. And then they have all kinds of, they want to do this and they want to do that. If you pay that kind of money, and if you trust found a God, shut up. I do enjoy some of these lawyer shows I do not enjoy, but I do enjoy Matlock sometimes. And it's just kind of interesting every now and then he just has to turn to his client and say, shut up! Will you shut up? You know, let me do the talking. And that's what Christ said. Don't try to explain your sin. Don't try to justify it. Don't go on to a big crying thing. Be quiet. I'm your defense attorney. So that's a beautiful thing that we got. So isn't it beautiful? Just in what we've studied up to this point. First thing that John says about sin, the very first thing, taking care of it, cleansed its cross. When we come down here, Jesus Christ is your advocate. Jesus Christ is your defense attorney. He has said nothing that is going to cause and bring on great guilt, shame, be set apart, and all this kind of stuff. Okay, let's look at T12 where we have the noun. T12, we have the noun in T12. Just kind of sprinkled all through here. T12. I am writing to you, okay, here again, tells us why he's writing, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. They've already been taken care of. How many different ways does he have to say it, little children, or great Greek scholars? They were taken care of at the cross. So T12 is very powerful. A person's sins are forgiven. Ramification of this, you do not sit down and lose time because you sin. That's what he wants to do, encourage you. What Christians want you to do if you sin, lose time. What God wants you to do is you sin. If you sin, get right back. Don't lose time. See the difference? Christianity comes along, oh, you've committed this sin, wow, boom, go out. God comes along, oh, you sin, boom, let's get going. So it's the view of God. Which way you want to go with God? This is very beautiful, verse 12. These people are bogged down. Oh, if I sin, I'm going to lose my salvation. If I sin, God's going to do this, God's going to do that. No! That's not to God. They're taken care of on the cross. They're already forgiven. So the ramification of 2:12 in dealing with sin, it tells you sin because of the work of Christ on the cross, by faith, receive the cleansing and forgiveness that is already yours, receive it by faith, and get moving. Note so far that everything John has taught about sin, people, to the extent you've seen it, is recovery. Is recovery. Not waste of time. Not separated from God. Not pinned down. Not horrible. Not all this stuff that preachers do. Everything that we have seen that God has said about sin so far has been what? Recovery. Something to do with recovery. Not with how horrible you are that you sin. Now, I'm redundant for a very important reason, people, because to me, most important thing in your life, day in and day out, in dealing with friends, relatives, husbands, wives, children, people at work, people social life, is your view of God. What kind of God is He? Comes across darkness and gloom, and boy, preachers want to spend all this time on the darkness and gloom. God comes upon and says, let there be light. That's what kind of God it is. People come on, yeah, it's just like two people just to say, oh, you come upon somebody hurt. And somebody says, well, now what happened? And he did this and he did that. Somebody else come on and says, no, what can I do for you? Do we need to stop the breathing of the blood? Stop the breathing. Do we need to stop the bleeding? Do we need to do this? Do we need to do that? What needs to be? Let's get going to recovery. Let's not get concerned about all that other stuff right now. Okay. So, what's your view of all of this? In your own life or with somebody else? Well, you find that in Galatians 6:1, you come upon a believer caught in sin. Okay, boy, let's spend a lot of time now beating them down. Let's spend a lot of time now talking about the sins. Let's spend a lot of time now talking about how they're going to take time to recover. What does the Scripture say? Let's get right. Come on. Let me see if you can get to going. I want to encourage you. I want to restore you. I want to get it going. That's the way God acts. And here it is in this book, just flowing for us. So everything so far is about recovery, grace, mercy, work of the Son, work of the Father, so that the believer does not get discouraged about sin, is not fearful about sin, is not discouraged in all of this stuff. God is not in the scrapping business. He's in the salvaging business. Oh, well, you're just encouraging the sin. Well, do we sin that grace abounds? God forbid. And there's going to be people who will attack it every time it's taught correctly. He restores my soul. Okay. Two warnings. One, do not allow anyone to give you a light view of sin. Or that you can just keep on sinning and everything is hunky-dory. Secondly, do not allow anyone to hold you down because you sin. Jesus Christ has already provided a great solution, great way of recovery, keep moving. So there are two dangers here. One group, you know, wants to pin you down. And one group wants to make a very light view. The other group, pin you down. So we've looked at that before. Look at chapter 3, verse 4. Kind of stretched out a little bit from the very beginning where that section is dealing with sin. But chapter 3, verse 4, we have the noun. We have the noun. Everyone who practices or does sin also practices or does lawlessness. And sin is lawlessness. Okay. Who sins? Let me phrase that. Who is the law breaker? Who's the one who does is lawless? Alright. What kind of believer is lawless? Okay. The one trying to keep the law. That's the one. The lawless person is the one trying to keep the law, one trying to live by the law. That's the one that's lawless. That's the one that is lawless. Okay, let's see what we got going on here in chapter 3, verse 4. Everyone who practices or does sin, does lawlessness. Which goes what? Law increases sin. And we could deal with the new man, the old man, and all of this that we're going to have to deal with eventually. Now, verse 4, whenever you and I live under the old man, live under the law, we are going to sin. It is that clear. We are going to commit sin because the law cannot produce anything but sin. The law is designed to increase sin. The law is designed to kill. That's what the purpose of the law is. John 3:4, or 1 John 3:4, we have the noun, and that's what we're looking at. Sin is lawlessness, the noun. Brief definition of sin. Trying to keep or trying to live by law, sin is produced. That's a good definition of sin. What is the definition of sin? Trying to live by the law. This is what happens. When you live by the law, you're going to sin. Now, 3:5, we have the noun. Chapter 3:5, we now. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins. In him, there is no sin. Okay, so let's take a look. There's a powerful statement about sin. Jesus Christ appeared, and we have a lot of these in Scripture, not just one, but why did Jesus Christ appear? Here's a very important reason why Christ ever came. In order that, is what you have read here. You know that he appeared, that is, he, God, became man, in order to, in order that he might, or in order to take away sins. And if Jesus Christ takes them away, people don't wallow in them. Why do you want to wallow in what he has taken away? Why do you want to be burdened with what he has taken away? You put a weight on yourself that isn't there. You put a weight on yourself that you put there by law, not by the plan of God. All right, 3:6, we have the verb. You know that he appeared in order to take away sin, and in him, that is, in Jesus Christ, there is not even a singular sin. There is no sin in him whatsoever. He never sinned. Qualifying him to go to the cross. That goes with chapter 2:2, the righteous. He is the righteous. There is no sin. People will like to say it means sin nature. Well, even if you do that, it means there's no sin nature. But if you take it as a sin, I agree with the scholars who say that's too refined to put on these people, especially the children. But even here, either way, I have no problem either way. I think he's just talking about no sin, not one sin. He didn't cry out. He committed no sin and throughout his whole life. Now, 3:6, we have the verb. Yes, sir. You can take it either way, grammatically. In him, that is, in the person of Christ, there is no sin, or us being in him. And in him, those who are in him, there is no sin. That's why it's the old man who sins and never the new man. And that's the way we have to work through it. If we were working through it, I didn't go to it through these. But you have a lot of those kind of statements that cause people a lot of problems. Well, does the new man ever sin? No. All right. Is the old man going to be saved and be in eternity? No. So when you have stuff like, and he does this kind of sin, will never be in eternity, never be in heaven, never have eternal life. The old man doesn't. Doesn't have it. So we can work through it in that respect. Okay, let's see, we're at 3:6. In 3:6 we have the verb. No one who abides in him sins. Okay, and this comes from the 5, as John was pointing out. In him, abiding in him would be the idea, and abiding in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him, makes it very clear for us, abides in him. Okay, this is the new man. The old man does not abide in Christ. So, no one who abides in him sins. So, people have this thing, you know, well, boy, this means that if you sin, you're not saved. No, that's not what he's saying. He's already told you in chapter 2:1 that you do sin. So, we've got to get an understanding of what John is talking about. No one who abides in him. So, we can deal with this in 2 or 3 different ways. And I have no problem here. One, the one who abides in him, we could talk about permanently. That'd be the new man, and the new man never sins. Secondly, and we're going to have a lot of fun when we get here, the one who abides, like abiding in his love, abiding in his spirit. When you and I are abiding in his love, when you and I are abiding in the spirit, we're not in sin. We're not going to sin. So you can look at it from the personal standpoint of new man versus old man, or you can look at it even of experientially, that when we're walking by faith, we're not in sin. What is sin? Sin is when we stop walking by faith. So, but we have the verb, is what I want to show you here. No one abides in him sins. And then the second place, no one who sins has seen him or knows him. Now, this will be very strong when we get back to John 14. We'll parallel this in that study because it's very important in John 14, this statement. No one who sins has seen him or knows him. Now, who has not seen him? Who does not know him? The flesh, the old man. It does not know him. Does not know Jesus Christ, and therefore will not have eternal life. Okay, chapter 3, verse 8, verb and noun. Chapter 3, verse 8, both the verb and the noun. The one who does sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this. Here we have another reason for why he appeared. To destroy the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? The thing we do is out trusting, walking by faith. That's his objective. Get us to do things out of faith. That is his overall objective. 3:9, verb and noun. 3:9, verb and noun. No one who is born of God does sin. They like to use the word practice because it makes the difference between the individual committing sin and practicing sin. But the word in the Greek is do. Doesn't mean just practice. It means do sin. Okay, the one who is born of God, and who's born of God? Is the flesh or the old man born of God? No. The new man is born of God. No one who is born of God does sin, because his seed abides in him. Now the seed, the Holy Spirit, does not abide in the old man. In that sense, it's in the new man. And he cannot sin. Impossible! This is why, right here is why I try to tell you people, okay, husband and wife, both believers, and one sins against the other, or somebody fails or something. What you want to remember is, that isn't the part or the one you're going to be with all eternity. You want to deal with the one you're going to be with all eternity. That's the one you want to deal with. Not that one. Inside of us is the double nature, if you please. Old man, new man. The old man is not going to be with us for all eternity. You're not going to know my old man in eternity. You're simply not going to know him. You're going to know the new man for all eternity. Are y'all cold? I guess I should know that I'm reasonably comfortable, temperature-wise. Okay. So no one born of God does sin, because his seed abides in him. And now, I hope that just that little bit. If you have any questions like John did, just raise them up. I'm just kind of going through the sin passages, give you a feel of John's flow here, just as we've done with other things in 1 John. Chapter 4, we jump all the way over to chapter 4 now, verse 10. Sure. For what? Chapter 3, verse 3. And if everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Okay, your question. First of all, let's go backwards. Just as he is pure. Okay. Where are we pure eternally? We're pure in Christ. That's our position, what we call our position in Christ for all eternity. So what we're looking at here, people, and we've done this so many beautiful times, and this is just another case in which we'll do it. We studied how, if we take our chart, and here is the unbeliever, and here is the believer, and we go through, and here is the sin. We start with sin, and then we go to the way of recovery faith. Here's the salvation, or recovery, salvation, all recovery. Then we talk about things that occur. For an example, righteousness. Okay? Now, this is what you are. Every one of us are perfectly righteous in Christ. Okay, what we want to do experientially is to live righteously. See? Now let's just put another word. You are pure. So how, let's just see. Take a look at this. Let's see how we're going to play this game that we have here. Verse 3. Everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself. How do we experientially purify ourselves? Walking in the Spirit. Because the Spirit does this. So how, here I am, my position in Christ. I want to resemble in my experiential life over here on the right side, I want to resemble what I am in Christ. This is what I am. Now I want to resemble this. This takes a lot of time. And this is where we're all being transformed into the image of Christ, who is in the image of God. And so the more we walk in the Spirit, we'll get into this. We'll list. Let's say Chapter 32, but whatever it is, we can make a long list here. One of them is you're pure in Christ. Okay, does that bring anything to anybody's mind when I say you're pure in Christ? Immediately. So, who can make the pure out of the impure? Now, you've just answered. And God doesn't answer that question in Job. He's showing you all the way through the Bible. I do that. That when you see these kinds of words, and that's why every now and then I go back over to Job, I want you to get when you see that in Scripture like this, oh, that's the answer to Job. Who can make the impure pure? God says, identity. So we are pure positionally by the work of God. Now I want to be pure experientially. Okay. That helps, John. Okay. All right, now, let's see. We were in chapter 4, verse 10, where we have the noun dealing with sin. Chapter 4, verse 10. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He, God, loved us and sent His Son. Why? Here's another reason. So that, or to be, the propitiation for our sins. Okay, so here we have the noun, and again the solution goes back. Who's he talking to? Believers. We're going to have sin, and he is our propitiation, just as he was for the whole world, for all of our sins. Okay. Chapter 5. We're almost through with this aspect. Chapter 5, verse 16, verb and noun. Chapter 5, verse 16, verb and noun. If anyone deals with our attitude toward another believer when we see them in sin. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will for him give life to those who commit sin not leading to death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make requests for this. Okay. I'm not going to get involved in this verse tonight, but I want to say this. I told you we could spend months on the phrase all sin. That verse that we just read, people, verse 16, can be taken and just, there are people who use it as a club to control, oh, you're committing the sin unto death. The sin unto death is this. The sin unto death is that. Where'd you get that? Just got it. Why? Because I want to use it as a club. It's nowhere else in the Bible. It may mean just the unbeliever. But I think I don't like that. You've been talking to believers. I think that's a cop-out if you say that. That is just referring. Because it says his brother. Then we talk about what death. And we have a lot of problems in this. But what I want you to note is, believer here is not to judge, that believer, but pray for him. Pray for him. So this is a difficult passage to deal with, and if we're doing the whole book of John, we'll come to it. Might just pick it out sometime and study it. In chapter 5, verse 17, we have the noun. Chapter 5, verse 17, we have the noun. All unrighteousness is sin. All unrighteousness. And unrighteousness here is our righteousness, our human righteousness comes under this. So our human righteousness is a filthy rag. All unrighteousness is sin. That is, anything that we do that is not by faith. And there is a sin not leading to death. All right, I think we have one more. Yeah, verse 18. We have the verb. 18 verb. We know that no one who is born of God sins. New man. But he who was born of God keeps him. And the evil one does not. Well, it isn't that one. Let's see. Yeah, there is. Yeah, there's the verb. That we know that the one who is born of God does not sin. Again, reference to the new man. The new man does not. Now let's go back to verse 7 of chapter 1. That gives you a swing of every occurrence of the verb or the noun of armatano in the book of 1 John. Now, sin here deals with the whole context when you have that word all sin, all sins that we commit. Don't pass over the word all. If I dealt with just the word sin, you're going to have people telling you in the singular, it refers to the sin nature. In the plural, it refers to sin. But if we've just seen it, that can't fit. And this can't be saying all sin nature of the person. We're dealing with all the sins that a person commits. And all these sins were taken care of at the cross. It is the grace of God, the death of His Son cleanses from all sins. And this is, again, what I wanted to show you is, so often through this book, and especially the first three chapters we saw, every mention of sin is about recovery. Only some of those other verses deal with something else about it, but every sin, every one of them deal with it. Now, we have a summary. I really don't want to get into the summary because we're going to come back 2 weeks from now, and I just have to start right back at that point. So let's just close now. I'm sorry to do that. We will not have class next week. And so we'll just start right here with a summary of the phrase, all sins. And let's close at this point in the next week. 2 weeks from now, when we resume our study, we will not do a lot of review. We'll just come in and summarize all sins and then be able to move on to verse 8, which will take us into a new and great drama. And we're going to have some fun grammatically and do different things with this all-important passage. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we stand amazed at the things that we learn, even when we study sin, about You. That when You come upon sin, You say, let there be light. You come across the depth of sin that sin causes, let there be life. And let it be by grace, by Your mercy and Your compassion. The only thing that we can do is just trust You. What a powerful God You are, Father, that all of these things have been taken care of. While our sins bother us so much, You've made it so easy. They're not an issue anymore. You've taken care of them. Father, it becomes powerful and when we live by law, we hold us to sin. But if we'll just stay with the cross and stay with what kind of God You are, we will come across sin and this recovery is so easy and so wonderful. Father, we praise You for who and what You are, in Your Son's precious name. Amen. I just remind you, no class next week. I will be in Tucson, requesting your prayer for the teaching there.